Well, take your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 4. It feels like 3 weeks since we've been together on a Sunday night in the book of Acts. And that's because it's been 3 weeks since we've been together on a Sunday night in the book of Acts. It's been a while. So let me kind of catch you up where we are, and then we'll jump into the text today. We have been dealing with, over the previous three times that we were together on Sunday night dealing with Acts, an encounter between Peter and John and a man at the temple court. They went there, if you remember, late in the afternoon, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and encountered a man who was lame. He had apparently been lame since birth, and he positioned himself, or had someone position him, would probably be a better way to say it, at the temple gate called Beautiful, which was likely the eastern gate going into the temple itself. Now, what was interesting about his situation, because of his infirmity, he could have never gone inside the temple itself because he was imperfect or because of his ailment in his life. And so he couldn't go in, but he could sit there at the door and he could ask for money and he asked for help. And if you remember the encounter all the way back when Peter and John come up, they said, "Silver and gold have we none, but what we have we give to you." And the guy was healed. And that whole episode that rolls out of that encounter of them sharing the gospel, of teaching about Jesus over against the eastern wall of the temple court itself, and then them getting arrested and probably spending a night in prison, likely in the same prison that Jesus spent part of the night before he was crucified in. And then they get confronted by the Council of 70 and they end up in front of all those guys and that whole mess. Tonight, we're in the aftermath of that encounter. So I tell you all that to bring you up to speed to this text, because all of what we're going to look at tonight needs to be understood in light of what has just happened in their lives, why they do what they do, and how they respond to what happened in their lives. I don't know if you've been following the news lately. I love reading the news. I found an app on my, it's on my phone actually. It's from Google, and you can pick up and it grabs news sources from all over the world in different ways. Whether it's home or international or whatever. Anyway, I've been following this stuff about Indiana. Have you been following that religious persecution and those kind of things in Indiana? My in-laws live up there, so I kind of keep up with that area. I kind of give them a little, you know, joke about, you know, they're so intolerant. But anyway, there's the pizza place. Have you seen the story about the pizza place up in northern Indiana and how that they said, well, we just could not serve a gay couple pizza for their wedding? I'm thinking, what kind of couple are they going to get pizza for a wedding? But anyway, the idea behind that is fascinating because of their stand on their Christian beliefs, they shut their pizza store down for a while. And the hate words that have been coming through media messaging and to them directly and in their voicemails and in those ways have just been atrocious. And if you read some of the stories, you read these stories and you go, and you read the anti-Christian side, if you will, the anti-pizza place side, however you want to look at it, and the thoughts that these people share and how that the Christians just need to get over their paranoia and need to get over their persecution, and they need to understand, I can't believe that people would even give them money to help stay in business. You know, these church people need to get alive and join us in the 21st century was a phrase that stuck in my head. And you're probably thinking, why is he talking about that tonight? Because, listen, in reality, every single one of us, if we're going to stand for Christ, as Peter and John did, we may face persecution. We may face struggles in life. And the question I want you to think about tonight is, how do you respond when those things happen? How do you respond when you are persecuted because you've done exactly what God has told you to do or led you to do, and you've taken a stand on his truth and on his word? That's what happened to Peter and John. Now what happens to them? Pick up the verse, chapter 4, verse 23. They were in prison, remember, and then they were encouraged to not speak in the name of that name, and they're released. Verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Let's just stop right there because this is kind of the beginning of this outcome. The first thing that I want you to see is they go and they make a report. They go and share. They report to their friends, report of the encounter. They tell people what's going on. So Peter and John have been released from custody. They return to the safety of their closest friends, those who are followers of Jesus. And in a lot of ways, what we find is that they are at a crossroads. They have been told by the religious establishment, hush. Basically, they've said enough. If you want to believe that stuff, you can do it in the back rooms, you can do it at home, you can do it in the quiet of your private rooms, but not in public. Don't come in here talking about it. Don't come in our court and talk about this Jesus anymore, this name anymore. They wouldn't even name his name, which is interesting. And so they're faced with a crossroads. What are they going to do at this point? How are they going to respond? What's going to be their thought? Will they try to figure a way to get out of Jerusalem? We've got to slip out of town so nobody gets us. Let's go back to fishing, you know, up at the Galilee. The new movement that's called the Way at this point, they're not even called Christians yet, will it just kind of cease to exist? There's opposition here. And I've got to ask you, if you were in their shoes, what would you have done? How would you respond? What I want you to consider in a very real way is they're at a crossroad moment that they're going to have to decide what's going to happen. How would they respond to the opposition? And how they responded to this opposition would, in large part, determine what happened next in the grand scheme of things in the development of the kingdom of God. These men have a responsibility. Now, notice the initial reaction of them. Here's what they do. They don't run away. They run to the brothers, the sisters. They get together with believers, and they come together with their friends. And what they find in that is this, encouragement. They also find blessing. They also find, in the end, they find God's leading in their lives. In fact, in the end, as we get to the end of this passage, you're going to find the Holy Spirit just goes crazy on them, okay? And he's moving in their lives because they are going in the right direction. There's an amazing picture, I think, here of being together that they can find a way forward. And that's my first thought of application is, listen, there is power in together. There's power in together. We live in a day when each person's expected to do this. Well, you got to take care of yourself, stand on your own, be your own person, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, take care of yourself. The idea of individualism is so magnified that we miss, I believe, the blessing of community. And what I want you to see from this passage is the importance of this, of being people who say, I'm not going to go this Christian experience alone. I'm not going to seek to do it alone, but instead, I want to be part of community. I want to walk together with believers. I want to walk together with sisters in Christ. I want to be in a fellowship together. See, just as Peter needed the broader connection of a group of people in order to accomplish all that God wanted for his life, and just as John needed fellowship to discover the broadness of the Christian experience, listen, you too, and I too, need to discover this experience of, and the importance of, and the power of, and the necessity of community, of being together, of walking together, of sharing life together. And see, I get it that Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus. I get all that. I understand that. You've got to come personally to a point where you ask Christ in your heart. I understand that. Don't miss. But this thing of walking in Christ is not a solo event. It is a community event. It's an event where we walk together and we share burdens together and we share joys together and we share life together. Christianity is a personal relationship, but it's more. Because when you face trials because of your Christian faith, you've got to have somewhere you turn for strength. There's got to be somewhere you come for comfort. There's got to be somewhere you come for an encouragement. And you've heard it said so many times. I don't know how many times I've heard this at a funeral, especially. If it wasn't for my church family, I just don't see how I could get through this. You know, I want you to know that experience is broader than just a funeral. It ought to be broader than that. It needs to be bigger than that. It needs to be something that affects and infects everything in our life. And there's a reflection of the principle I want you to see here. While this doesn't negate the importance of family, listen, as a child of God, the family of God takes a greater place of importance in your life. I can be honest with you. I've got cousins who live not too far from here. I've got cousins that live a couple of hours from here. I'll be honest with you. I'm closer to most of you already in a year and a few months than I've ever been to them. Why? Because I'm so hard to get along with. Amen. It's not where I expected that, but that's okay. It's because we have a common faith bond that allows us to walk together. Does that make sense? I mean, I can get together with cousins, and we can talk about nothing, which is pretty much what we get to do when we get together, is talk about nothing. Sports, the weather, kids, all, you know, important stuff. But there's no deeper bond there. These men understand that there's an importance, and I want you to understand there's an importance of being together with brothers and sisters. I want you to know, this morning I started my day out with 10 other brothers and sisters in Christ in prayer in the chapel. Now you're going, so what? Oh my goodness, I've had a great day. Why? Because I got to sit and pray with brothers and sisters for revival, but pray nonetheless and hear them pray and get in touch with God and spend time together. That's important stuff. These men have decided that in the face of a trial, in the face of struggle, in the face of difficulty, they said, we're going to be together. May that same be true of us, that we're together. So there's the report. You're going, man, one verse and he took 10 minutes. We're in trouble. I got you out before noon today and 5 points, okay? So I don't know. Hang in there. Look at verse 24. And when they heard it, what did they hear? The report. They heard the report. Here's what happened. They lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now, there's a whole lot there, but the thing that strikes me first is that they are not complaining as much as they are rejoicing. And you're going, but they just went through a tough time. They spent a night in jail because of Jesus. And they're rejoicing. Peter and John, safely in the company of men, they lift their voices in praise. But catch this, they don't complain about the persecution. They don't go, oh man, it was tough. Prison food was bad. And they had to stay in this dark, dark room. And it was awful. They don't talk about that. At least they don't record it in the text. They don't complain about it. Rather, they rejoice. God's at work in our lives. Look what God, this event serves to draw them closer to the Lord, not further away. Instead of getting upset about it, instead of getting mad, going, I can't believe this happened. This is awful. It's terrible. Let me go ahead and Facebook my friends and say, can you believe this happened? Sorry. Pick up the phone and call your friends. Some of y'all Facebook, don't you? Yeah, I know. I've been told by my one of my kids that Facebook's for old people now. Y'all have ruined it. I'm joking. You're not old enough to be on there. Okay, all right. Here's the reality. The response, though, often is to what when things go tough? Gripe and complain, isn't it? Not these guys. They're going, look what happened here. This event served to draw them closer to the Lord, not further away. The heart of the moment is here. We're going to praise God for what he's doing. God, praise you that you're at work. Do you remember what happened in the encounter? A guy's life was radically changed. He had been lame. He became set free. 5,000 people believed in the gospel. That was a pretty good day, okay? This is some good stuff. It's happening. And the real teachable moment here is this. In the face of an obvious abuse and attack by men who should have known better, they respond with praise. God, thank you. They do something that you might find strange. They take a Psalm of David. By the way, that's a quote from Psalm 2. In order to sum up what's been going on, they say, why do the Gentiles rage? These pagans, why do they do this stuff? They ought to know better. The kings of the earth is a reference to Pilate and Herod. In fact, he points them out explicitly in the text. Against the Lord and his anointed is a reference to the attack of Jesus. And what they're doing here is saying, we know, God, that you're at work. We know this is amazing. We know this is good. Look what you're doing. And they go further by saying, look at all these crazy people who won't believe in Jesus. Who's here? Again, it's not complaining. They're just saying, here's what's going on. And then I find something really interesting. We struggle with this, some of us as Baptists. The entire event was predestined to happen. They said, we're just part of what God's doing. So there's power in together. There's also power in rejoicing. There really is. Second truth I want you to see in this passage is the power to rejoice in the moment, regardless of what's happened. While this response is probably easier for some of you than others, some of you say, well, yeah, I'm just a happy person and by nature, and some of us, let's just be honest, we're old sourpusses by nature. We struggle with being rejoicing in the moment, right? We struggle with it, okay? I have a tendency to be that way myself. I struggle with that. But I want you to understand that when you're following the Lord, there's a truth you need to add to your existence. God works in various ways. Sometimes he works through significant opposition and trials to bring about your perfection. And more importantly, his glory. You say, but this is not good. There's a fallacy in modern Christianity that says this. You know, when I give my heart to Jesus, it's all going to be easy and good. I'm never going to have struggles again. We don't ever phrase it that way, but we believe that. And so when things go wrong, and listen, they do, don't they? They're going to go wrong. If you're not there, you're headed there, or you're leaving there, or you're in there. I mean, it's just the way it is. The reality is you're going to struggle with this stuff, and we say, okay, well, God, this must be wrong. If this is hard right now, if there's a problem around, there's a reaction, this must be a negative. Maybe it's just God at work in you to bring about his greater good. These poor guys ended up in prison because of being faithful. Just because you responded to the call to follow Jesus does not mean you will never have pain, that you will never have suffering, that you will never have struggle, and that you'll never have death. But through it all, he'll be with you. Peter is going to one day find his faith in the Lord Jesus ends with him being crucified upside down. Not this day, but one day. And if you consider the other early followers of Jesus, you know what the vast majority of them happened to their lives? We would say they were cut short because of persecution. So what do you do with this? How do you take this reality and live with it as a follower of Jesus? You can choose to respond to the trials and struggles and even death with rejoicing, or you can choose to respond with complaining. If God's at work, how about rejoice? These people have developed, and it's interesting, even as early as Christianity is at this point in development, they've developed, and maybe we need to develop as well, a theology that says this: we're going to rejoice in the struggles. We're going to rejoice that God's at work in us, even when things are tough. Instead of going, oh, it must be wrong, it's bad, it's hard, it's difficult, we might as well quit and give up and eat dirt, or whatever that phrase is, you know. Everybody hates me, nobody loves me. You know that one? Let's go eat dirt. Or worms, or however you learned it. It's just about as disgusting, whichever word you put in there. But if you will instead to say, okay, here's what I want to look at. I'm going to look at my life and say, each event that God has brought into my life is from the Lord. And I'm going to learn from that, and I'm going to learn to cope with that, and I'm going to rejoice in him in the moment. My life will be a lot better. Then what do they do? Come on down, because we're not done. Look at this. They then make some requests. They make some requests as a result of the encounter. Look at verse 29. And now, who? Lord. Look upon their threats and grant to your servants the ability to get out of Dodge and avoid any more problems. That's our prayer usually. Look what they pray. You like this? It's fun, huh? Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now that's a prayer. That's a prayer. You want to memorize some scripture this week? You said, I hadn't thought about it. You want to memorize some scripture this week? There's your verse. Memorize that. Put that in your heart. Grasp this section of text, again, as a direct result of the events that we covered over the several weeks leading up to this, with Peter and John being on the Temple Mount, lame man healed, Peter shares the gospel, large crowd comes to Christ, they go to jail, they spend the night in jail, they stand before the Council of 70, they're told not to speak in that name anymore. And then after sharing the report and rejoicing what God's doing and he's at work, they said, God, we're going to come to you in prayer now. Again, don't miss the community aspect of the moment. They did not go off into their private prayer rooms by themselves to pray. They're together and pray. They're together with each other. They're together with the Lord. They're together in his presence. They're walking as a people. And their first request was for the Lord to see the threats that were they were facing them and to give them boldness. Make you scratch your theological head, doesn't it? Because usually when things go wrong, we usually say, okay, God, what did I do wrong? Where have I messed up? Where have I done this? What's my problem? What's this? What's that? We go into this, like, you know, navel-gazing mode, you know, going, oh, woe is me. Right? Am I the only one? See, y'all are in the choir tonight, so you have to help me out, okay? Y'all didn't know that came with a job, did you? Instead, they said, God, would you give us some boldness? I'm thinking, they've already pretty much got the boldness thing figured out. They want more? Really? Wow. Yes, they want more. Together, they're saying, God, can I tell you, that is not the request that most of us would ask. Most of us would today would say this, God, please take me out of this. Take out the threat. Take out the problem. God, make it easy. I don't want to go through this. I want to be at peace with everything. Not these guys. They want boldness. Their second request was a direct result of the first. They said, oh, God, not only do we want boldness, but we want you to move in a way that is unmistakable, that it's you moving. Does that sound familiar to any of y'all? That's a biblical prayer, to ask God to move in a way that you can only say, oh, look, it was God, not us. Then they asked God to give signs and wonders. Boy, now we're way off in Pentecostal territory that we are so uncomfortable with as Baptists, aren't we? Hello? Yeah. Most modern followers would have said, God, please remove the trials. Make it easy for me. I don't want to have a hardship. I don't want to be in trouble. I don't want a problem. I don't want pain. Not these guys. See, for them to hide out, to not ask God to move, to seek some kind of stalemate with the world, maybe they'll stay over there, maybe we'll be over here, they'll leave us alone, we'll leave them alone. It wasn't an option for these guys. They go, we can't stay here and be where God wants us to be. We've got to be at work. We've got to be moving. We've got to be part of his plan, and we want to be bold about it, and we want to speak amazingly in his name, and we want to talk about it, because they understood their task was this. We're here in the city of Jerusalem to be used by holy God to lift up the name of Jesus. That's what we're here for. That's what it's all about. They also understood it would never happen in their strength or their power. It was going to take God to work in their lives. You know something? There's power in a holy surrender. There's a power in holy surrender. Please grasp the importance of what happens here in this story. These people who were part of the early church understood that they could do some things in their own strength. They go, well, yeah, we could do this, and we can do this, and we can accomplish that. But the real source of power was none other than God himself. They go, what we need is God. And instead of telling God, well, God, I got this. I'll take care of this, and I'll do this, and I'll do this, and God, I'll bless you, and I'll show you how wonderful I am. And then, God, would you go ahead and just, like, sprinkle your power on top of what I'm doing to make it look really good? Kind of like powdered sugar on top of a donut or something, you know? They said, no. We can't, but you can. We're not able, but he is able. Why can't we be like that? See, so much of modern Christianity is about us seeking to do things for the Lord, when I think what really God wants, and I think you see it in Scripture again and again, is he wants his followers to say, To you I surrender. To you I surrender all. To you I give it all. To you I lay it at your feet. And I want to be a part of your purpose and your plan and your direction. And I want you to release your power through me, not so that I'm lifted up, but so that you're lifted up. Not so I'm glorified, but so you're glorified. Not so that I get credit, but God, you get credit. That's what he's talking, that's what we're talking about here. See, we would be amiss if we completely discounted God moving in supernatural ways. You know, it's one of those areas I believe we're lacking as the church in general is that we trust God to move. What we'd rather do is say, here's what we can do. God, I sure hope it's enough for you. He wants to do more. I have this suspicion God would rather work through us than to settle for the puny things that we can do for him. I just have that suspicion. And the only way we're going to find that, I really believe this, is this way, to find a holy surrender to God that says, God, we want to give it all to you. We're going to get up tomorrow morning and give it all to you again. We're going to get up in the middle of the day and say, God, it's all yours. Tomorrow afternoon, we're going to say, it's yours. God, the next morning, it's yours. It's all about you working in us. That's where I want to be. A place we run to each other together, a place we run to God to see what he's going to do, where he's going to move, and what he's about. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, work among us. So what happened? One more verse, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continue to speak the word of God with boldness. What'd they ask God to do? To give them meekness, boldness. He did. Here's the result. We come to the outcome of the moments. God moves in a mighty way. Now, some scholars have said, oh, well, this is a second Pentecost. This is a second blessing, that you've got to get the second blessing before you can move on and really be spiritual in the Lord. It's not that. It is what should be a common occurrence in the lives of Christ followers as they continue to surrender to God's leading and say, God, I get up in the morning and say, God, I'm going to lay it at your feet. And God says, yes, I'm going to use you today. That's what they're doing. This place where they were gathered was shaken. What does that mean? Was there an earthquake? Was it an aftershock from the earthquake that happened on the day that Jesus died? Was it supernatural arrival of God moving in a supernatural, or maybe it's a physical manifestation of the Spirit at work? I don't know what it was, but notice the outcome of the moment, which I happen to consider the most important aspect of the event, by the way. They continued to do what? To speak in boldness. And they said, we're not going to hide, we're not going to remain silent, we're not going to hope somebody else will tell the world. They grasped the truth. God has chosen us to be a voice to our city, to share the gospel to the people in our lives. And he's given us the boldness to do it. Not every one of them is going to stand up at the temple court like Peter and preach. That would have been chaos. Wouldn't have happened. But each one of them could participate in the grand design of God bringing others to salvation. And God was able to move in them because they had surrendered to him. They had surrendered to his leading. And they said, God, we want to be used by you. They didn't tell God, here's what you can do. They said, God, we want you to do what you want to do. And we'll be part of it. One more thought about power. There's power together. There's power in rejoicing. There's power in surrender. There's also power in our God. Our God is powerful. I want to remind you of that truth and this truth. In the end, our God wins. Our God wins. For those of you who received the holy call of God to follow him into salvation's process, you are now on the winning team. I got to tell you, sometimes I look around and I wonder. I see the crazy things going on in our culture and I have to wonder. But I got to tell you, if you read the rest of the book, you know what you find at the end? God wins. These people in our text are part of a grand movement whereby people come to know Christ and the power of his love. And understand that if you've surrendered to his love, you have access to his power, his grace, his mercy. So what's it going to take for you to grasp the power that the God of the universe has brought you into his circle of love? Will you need some signs and wonders? Or will you just walk by faith and let him lead you wherever you go? I want to challenge you as I close. Choose you this day to follow God with your whole heart. Your whole heart. Grow in that area. Grow in that way. Let him be filled in you, and he will. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you answer prayer. And Lord, how we are in a season as a church of spending some time in organized prayer, praying for revival, praying for you to move in our midst. not so that we get the glory, but so that you get the glory. Father, I pray that you would give us a boldness to live lives that honor you, that reflect you, that lift you up. God, you would give us eyes to see the opportunities to share the gospel that you have given to us, even this week. Father, I pray that there might be one here this evening who needs to make some type of decision. I pray that you would lead them to do that. But most of all, God, you would take us from this place ready to face a week of serving you. In Jesus' name.